You're listening to Unveiling Mormonism from PursueGod.org.
So Nomi, your story in Mormonism is so connected to the idea of personal worthiness. So why don't we start with that? How did, as a Mormon, growing up as a Mormon, how did you view personal worthiness? And did you ever feel worthy as a Mormon?
That's such a great question. I would say that, I mean, you're taught your whole life that you go to church, you take the sacrament, you follow the word of wisdom, you follow the law of chastity, and you live in such a way that you can present yourself. I mean, there's a conference talk that talked about Temple recommends, and I think it was President Nelson that said it. He said, it's like you're being recommended to God. And so are you someone that we can rightfully recommend to God? And so that's kind of how I saw personal worthiness in the LDS church is, am I recommendable to God? Can I be this person who can go and present themselves to God? And as I grew up LDS, I never really saw myself as completely horrible. And there was a point where I went and got my endowments and did feel like I was worthy. Like I was like, I've made it. I'm worthy for God. Like, what's next? What do I do now? But yeah, that's kind of how I viewed it.
Okay. So Nomi, do you feel like then in your early life that you like hit all the check marks that Mormons are supposed to hit for worthiness?
Mm-hmm. 100%. When I was younger, I was baptized. And then when I was 16, I got my patriarchal blessing and I even got my young women's medallion. And then when I turned 19, I decided to go through the temple and felt like I was, had been able to quote unquote be recommended to God.
For the sake of our non-LDS listeners, let's walk through these just real quick. So baptized at 8, so how does that work in the Mormon church? Because I think it's a little different than a lot of Christian churches. What was that like? Why 8? Because that was a pretty normal thing, right? It's kind of expected. If you're a good Mormon, then by the time you hit 8, you're probably going to get baptized because probably all your friends were getting baptized.
100%, yeah. So they actually do like this fun little great to be 8 party when you turn 8, and they talk to you about baptism and how you're going to receive the Holy Spirit after you are baptized and go and immersed into the water. And then they do a confirmation afterwards where they lay their hands on your head and pray a prayer over you so that you can receive the Holy Spirit and be welcomed into the church family.
Okay, so let me back up. So you're saying, was this like a group thing where like a bunch of your other friends doing the same thing, or was this just for you?
At my baptism, I was the only one that got baptized, but I definitely did see that like my older sisters got baptized. And so I was like, okay, yeah, I want to be like this. And the way that it was explained to me is that it was very important part, and that God loves this and loves it when you do this. And so in my mind as an 8-year-old, I was like, all right, this is what I have to do. But it definitely was never I feel like I believe in God, and so I want to get baptized. It was, I love mom and dad.
I see.
And I like God. You guys talk about him all the time. And so, yeah, let's do it. Because if God likes this, then I'm going to do it. And that's what mom and dad told me to do.
Okay. So, yeah. So let's just a little pastoral moment here. So as a, like thinking biblically about this, let me just explain this to our listeners. Number one, it's good. God does love baptism. I will say that. But baptism is all about, according to the Bible, it's all about putting your personal faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ, recognizing you're a sinner and that Jesus alone can save you. So for you as an 8-year-old, that wasn't probably taught to you in the Mormon church, because it's almost like the opposite. This is part of what you can do to check the box and earn your own worthiness. Is that a better way to say that?
Yeah, I would say that it's a, hey, you got to check this box so that you can be part of the church family so that you can then get a temple recommend.
Yeah. Right. Okay. So then the second thing I'll say about it biblically is, and this kind of comes into your story later, I think, Nomi, is that it, you don't actually receive the Holy Spirit when you get baptized. The Bible says that you receive the Holy Spirit when you put your faith in Jesus for salvation. So that's right. Another thing I think that's kind of building this narrative, Nomi, in your story, that it's just, you know, even from 8 years old, it's kind of this checkbox mentality, so that you're along the way, but I could imagine by the time you're 19, you're really now under the weight of this personal worthiness thing. Before we get to 19, let's go back to the patriarchal blessing. So, okay, baptized at 8. Okay, then 8 years later, you have this patriarchal blessing. Is that a pretty normal thing to happen at 16, or does that sometimes vary?
I think it definitely varies just because there's not an assigned age to it. But a lot of times you see kids when they're about 16 to 18 deciding to get their patriarchal blessings. And yeah, what a patriarchal blessing is it's the laying on of hands, just like we talked about with baptism, how you have the hands laid on your head by the priesthood authority, the ones who hold the priesthood keys, and you're given a blessing. And it's almost like personal scripture revealed to you through the stake patriarch. And that's someone who's called and given the authority to do that. But he will lay his hands on your head and he will pray over you. And that prayer gets written down. And I have a copy of mine.
Wow.
Yeah. So that's what I did. But I would definitely say that it kind of varies.
And who's in the circle? Is your dad in the circle? Are your uncles, the bishop, like who, the patriarch of the stake? And I think we talked about this in a previous episode some time back, but that's like a specific, my understanding is like a lifelong calling, that if you're the patriarch of the stake, and the stake is just an organization of wards in the Mormon system. But so there's one guy that kind of is the guy who does these blessings. But yeah. who else is in that circle? My understanding is it's a bunch of men, right? In that you said priesthood authority. So who does that include?
So for this specific one, it is only the stake patriarch who lays his hands on your head. And you, for me, I decided to invite my mom and dad, but that's not a requirement. You can go alone and do it, but generally you would want to invite somebody. There is a witness in the room, so his wife was in the room transcribing as a witness. So, but as for authority, there's only one person required to lay their hands on the head.
Okay, so this is now, again, for our listeners, this is just more and more you're checking these boxes. That the next box you said was, what'd you call it, a medallion? What's that about?
They've changed their youth program, but when I was growing up, they had the youth program where they had young men and young women, and there's this thing called your young women's medallion, and essentially it's kind of like the female version of the Boy Scouts program, earning your eagle, but you earn your medallion and you have to do a few service projects. And I decided to make a quilt because you had to do a 10-hour project and go through different scriptures and memorize the articles of faith. And don't ask me to recite that because I do not remember them. But yeah, so it's just a program for the youth to work through. And I wouldn't say that it's a check mark because it was never required or anything, but it was definitely a, hey, do this to show that you are living that life.
Yeah, which is your mindset at this point. Like you want to be a good Mormon. You want to personally be worthy for that temple, to be able to go through the temple. And then finally you do that. So what was that like? So 19, you received your endowments. Explain what that was. I know you can't get into the details, but just explain what that was like and how that felt for you at 19.
I remember being excited and nervous because, again, in my mind, I was worthy. I was recommended to the Lord. Like, this is so exciting. Nomi, like, wow, God loves you. But I have a thought in my head, and I'm trying to figure out how to articulate it, if I'm being honest, but I'm really struggling. But in my mind, it was, hey, like, this is what's next. This is how I continue to earn God's love. This is how I build upon the Spirit, and progress in this life, you know, is God's revealing more and more to me through these temple ordinances.
So you're feeling, I mean, at this point, at 19, you're feeling like I'm doing it. Like I'm working my way. I'm checking the boxes. I'm working my way. I'm establishing some worthiness. You're surrounded by, you know, your parents are Mormon. You're mm-hmm. at this point, most of your siblings are Mormon probably still.
Yeah.
So
everybody in my family still very Mormon, and all of us go to church together. And I was like, all right, this is the move.
Yeah. And I think a lot of our listeners say, I get it. That's the life I lived. That was kind of what my, I mean, that's the thing about Mormonism is it really is. There's a kind of a standard. I think there's a program, there's a checklist. And so you're doing what I think a lot of our listeners had done or have done in their lives. So then where did it go wrong?
Such a good question. I'm going to be super vulnerable here and say that after I had gone through the temple, there was a moment, because you asked me, did I ever feel worthy? And the answer is yes and no. Because there was a moment when I was sitting in my room, just kind of talking to God, thinking about things. And I just said, God, like, what's next? Like, what more can I do? Because I'm good. I've made it. I'm righteous for you. And I've throughout my whole story have tried to kind of pinpoint where things really started turning. And I really think it was that moment. And God saying, Nomi, you think you're holy? You think you're righteous? Watch this. Because I am the only holy. I am the only righteous. Mm. And then kind of things in my life started happening. I mean, my siblings stopped going to church. My parents started living differently and also questioning their faith, and then me and my older sister were the last ones to kind of stand firm in the LDS church. But even then, I ultimately left because I started just questioning so many things.
Part of your story is really what happened, a traumatic experience that you had with a job. I mean, don't get into all the details, but tell us a little bit about that, because I know that was something that God used to kind of open your eyes to the truth.
Yeah, 100% it was. In about 2021, I had gotten hired on a job to go and work for a guy, and I was really excited, and it looked like it was just going to be a great adventure, and then just a lot of hard things, earth-shattering things happened, and I started questioning everything about my reality and saying, what's happening here, God? Am I safe? Am I going to be okay? And, you know, I was manipulated in a lot of ways and endured some abuse, but I kind of chalk it up to understanding that when you follow a controlling God your whole life, it's hard to recognize controlling people. And when I had gotten into that situation, it was too late for me to recognize this person as a controlling person, and ended up in a very unsafe situation.
I think a lot of Mormons, or I would say a lot of former Mormons, can understand what you're talking about. That mm-hmm. if your whole life up to this point, your whole life, all you've known, I like how you said it, was a controlling God. And that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible certainly has boundaries, but the God of the Bible wants us to be free.
Right.
And I think your experience of God in the Mormon church, you wouldn't have probably called it controlling, but today, looking back on it, now you realize it was, but it made you vulnerable, right, to a controlling person.
Yes, it did 100%.
So what did that do for your, let's call it your personal worthiness narrative? Like how did that make you feel now? Because it wasn't your choice. Somebody else somebody else abused you, but it's still the story of abuse is that you internalize that and it makes you feel unworthy. Is that what happened?
Yeah, it is what happened. I started questioning my reality. I started saying, God, why would this happen to me? I'm here. I've done all the things that I've been asked to do. I'm wearing my garments. I'm going to church. I'm taking the sacrament. And I just really started struggling with that idea of why does God let this happen to me? And why, okay, am I good enough for you, God? And will I be able to be good enough? And from there, I started making very poor decisions for my life and questioning my foundation of faith and living in sin. But yeah, it was just kind of like this downward spiral of deconstructing everything that I had believed all of growing up.
And was some of that because you realize you just had this understanding that, okay, I'm not going to be worthy. So why even try?
Yes, I can definitely confirm that there were so many moments, I mean, months, and even I think the span of an entire year that I just was like, what's the point? What's the point in trying, God? Because I'm not going to get there. And at this point, I've already broken covenants and started living in sin. And so what's the point? And there was even a season when I kind of was like, God, are you even real? Or can I just be my own God? And I really think that that comes from this concept of becoming a God because of personal worthiness, right? And progressing into that state. I kind of had this mindset of like, well, if I am building that for myself, then I don't really need you, God, anyway. But I felt far from God. I felt like the Spirit had just left me, and I was grasping at anything that I could find to feel what I once thought was the Holy Spirit that was living inside of me. But I ended up as an empty vessel trying to consume myself with the world.
So a lot of people, when they get to that place, a lot of Mormons, when they get to that place, they stay in that place for decades.
Mm-hmm.
But God in his grace didn't have you stay there for so long. Tell us what happened and who God used in your life to kind of like pull the curtain back.
So many people. I mean, talk about the body of Christ. But I can't remember what year it was. I think it was in 2023, right when I turned 21. And so at the very end of everything that had happened to me, I got a job with a family, and they are incredible. They're still part of my life today. I don't work for them anymore, but they are Bible-believing Christians. The husband is a pastor at a church, and they hired me as a care provider for their family. I work with children with disability, and they hired me on, and I started working for them, and they started sharing their faith with me. They started talking to me about God and inviting me to church events. And at first I was like, okay, I don't really know where I'm at with God right now, but sure, I'll come to this, you know, chili cookout thing that you invited me to, or this block party that you invited me to. And these people are nice, I guess. And then they got me plugged in even with a table group, because I was like, I just feel like I don't have community. And so they, you know, they're like, here's a community that will talk about Jesus endlessly. another time I was like, y'all got to get something better to do, because this is weird. But now, you know, looking back, I'm like, that's my favorite place to go, is to talk about Jesus. I'll talk about Jesus all day long, you know? Anyway, sorry, I kind of went down a rabbit hole there. But yeah, so the Lord kind of used them to then introduce me to this community where I was able to make some friends. But I was still in that place of, I don't really know how I feel about God and about my own self. And I know that these people love Jesus, and I want to love God, but I don't know how, because I'm not good enough. And so I just kept pulling away from that community over and over and over again. But this family, I wish I could give you their names because they're just so incredible. But this family just did not once give up on me. They just stood firm and they loved me and invited me to dinner. That was probably the biggest starting point through all of that.
What did you notice about that, you know, for the first time in a community, a Christian community versus a Mormon community that you grew up in? Like what were some of the things that you noticed about that kind of a community? Because it had to be so different than what you were used to in that kind of like personal worthiness, striving for personal worthiness community. I know that most Mormons I talk to don't really ever talk about a personal relationship with Jesus. Was that a difference for you to see that in these young Christians?
Gosh, yes, it was. I think a big thing for me was when I'm feeling shame within myself, I don't know who to talk about it with. When I'm feeling, you know, temptations or even just questions about what I believe, I never knew who to talk about it with because in my experience, when I stopped going to church initially because I wasn't temple worthy, the friends that I hung out with, they looked at me and said, okay, Nomi, we're not going to sit by you at church anymore. And we don't know if it's a good idea for you to come to these activities with us because we don't want to be tempted by you and start living also in sin. I was uninvited from that friend group. And so then in my mind, I was like, I can't even talk about the things that I'm struggling with because I'm going to be rejected. But in this biblical community, in this beautiful family of you know, Bible-believing Christians, they're over here just on a Tuesday night confessing their sin to each other and saying like, yeah, man, like this is what I'm really struggling with, you know, and I've got a lot of shame in that. Or, hey, I have this question and I really just don't know how to work through it. Can anybody point me to some scripture to help me? And in my head, I'm thinking like, wait, nobody in this room is rejecting them right now. Nobody in this room is saying, oh, you should probably go figure that out and then come back and hang out with us when you're worthy, when you're in the right mindset. They're saying, hey, brother, or hey, sister, like, let us lift you up. Let us pray over you. Let us walk in this with you because, yeah, the Bible does say something about that. And this is where you see it. That to me was so beautiful and so attractive. I was like, wait a second, that is so different. And they love each other. They just love each other. And that's not to say that there aren't kinks in relationships as a Christian, but that there's this genuineness, there's this desire to love because none of us are worthy and none of us have earned that worth, that worthiness, but we're completely covered by the blood of Christ in us. So like, there's no boasting. We can't boast. I can't look at another brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, I'm worthy because I did all this. I look at them and I say, you're worthy because of Jesus and I'm worthy because of Jesus. Because if it were up to me, what I deserve is the wrath of God. But God in his mercy has withheld that wrath and God in his grace has gifted me salvation.
Okay, so this is good. Let's go back to your Mormon group then. So yeah. Now that, and we'll come back to this gospel message that you learned in just a second, but that what true worthiness is. So in retrospect now, do you think about your Mormon friends who thought they were worthy and that you weren't worthy, right? Is that a good way to say it? Is they kind of, because they were kind of quote unquote living the right life, they kind of thought they were, had earned their worthiness and you hadn't earned your worthiness. And that's where the great divide was.
That was a pretty pivotal moment, I guess, where I was like, okay, so where's my community then? And where are the people who are supposed to be loving me through this? Cause I'm struggling. But yeah, I would definitely say that I was viewed as, oh, you're not temple worthy. So we gotta take a step back. And when you're ready to go to the temple with us, then we'll kind of invite you back into the community. And I was like, okay, so fake friends. I really struggled with that. I just in my mind was kind of like, where do I fit in all this? How do I now belong to anyone? How do I belong to God? Because I thought that I did, but now I'm thinking I don't. Again, going back to feeling like the Spirit had left me and I didn't know what to do.
Yeah, it reminds me of the story of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, where he was a Pharisee and he just was so good at keeping the rules. And as a Pharisee, among the Pharisees, they had this same dynamic that they were holding. It's almost like they were holding each other accountable to these man-made rules that they thought made them worthy. And then when he met Jesus, he realized that was fake worthiness. As a Pharisee, right, it was fake worthiness. And so for you, now that the curtain's been pulled back for you, you realize it wasn't only you that didn't have worthiness, but even your friends who were quote unquote temple worthy, that was fake worthiness too.
Right. I think Paul himself says, like, he's like, me of all people, if worthiness is earned, would be the most worthy. I followed the law perfectly, is right, what Paul says and writes in scripture. And he says, but brothers, church family, I cannot boast because I am not worthy. God has made me worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ, you know? And I think, like, Paul talks about that himself, is that I did all of that and I was still not good enough. But God is. So.
Okay. So how did you come to that then? Let's talk about that, kind of that moment, that realization that, you know, so here you are, you're starting to dip your toe in the water with this group, but you're mm-hmm. still a little bit standoffish, it sounds like. So, like, what right. happened for you? Because clearly now you're talking like someone who gets it. And how did that happen for you?
Well, in 2024, I was still working for this family that I talked about earlier. And I was invited to go to something called an IF conference. And there are speakers, you know, like Jenny Allen and David Platt, and they go through the gospel and they do worship. And I had never been to an event like that ever. And just like this big corporate church body just coming and celebrating the life of Christ all together. And one, I mean, I had been to General Conference as an LDS kid, but I had never been to something where like the life of Jesus is just celebrated, and not because it's Christmas. Like, it's just like, this is the culture, is that Jesus is King and we're going to sing about that. Anyway, and that was in February of 2024. And I still at that point was not going to church, but still kind of thinking like, well, no, but the LDS church is that's the God that I have believed in. And so that's the God that I have to be good enough for. And then after that, I hadn't gone to any events and I was still living in sin. And then in May, I had decided I hadn't been to church at this point, I think, for about a year. But I decided that I wanted to go to Institute one day. I just was like, well, let me go to Institute. And if you're not familiar with what that is, it's a young adult program for young adults ages 18 to 25, where you can go to a Tuesday night class and work through either the Book of Mormon or the Doctrine and Covenants, or like a temple prep class or priesthood class. And they just kind of do a deeper dive, and then they do a dinner that's provided for you afterwards. And so I went to class, and I don't remember which class I went to. I remember the name of the teacher, but I don't really remember what we talked about. And afterwards, I was standing in the gym and I had a bag of leftover pasta that they had handed me. And I saw this guy across the room and he was holding a bag of pasta. And I thought to myself, I think his bag of pasta has more in it than mine. And so I walked across the room and I grabbed his bag and I put my bag in his hand and I walked away. I had zero intention on ever talking to this guy. But a few minutes later, he came up to me and he was like, hey, so you took my pasta. And I was like, yep, that's true. I did do that. And he introduced himself to me and I introduced myself to him. And he ended up being like, hey, like, you should come back next week and we can, I want to introduce you to some of my friends. And so I was like, okay, cool, great. So I came back the next week and I was introduced to what's called the GenSend team. It's a North American Mission Board program. And there's a group of missionaries out there that were my age. And I clicked with them. They started talking to me about things that we all enjoyed and invited me to some activities. And I went and hung out with them. But yeah, the GenSend team then invited me to kind of start hanging out with them. And I had met them at Institute because they utilize Institute as sort of one of their missional rhythms is to go into, they're living on mission in Utah. And so they go into a place where LDS people are gathering, you know, and teaching about their doctrine. And their goal there isn't to go in and say, hey, by the way, we're right and you're wrong. Their goal there really truly is to go in and learn and understand the perspective and context that we're living in. Because a lot of people, especially coming from outside of Utah, don't understand the LDS faith. They don't understand what is taught there. And so that was really a neat opportunity for them. And that's how I met them. Anyway, that was a huge rabbit hole.
No, so you're saying the GenS, I didn't realize this, that GenSend team is North American Mission Board is, I think, Baptist, right? So that's, they're Christian kids going to the LDS Institute and you met them there. And that's how you gave your life to Christ.
So that's, I met them and I spent the summer with them. And that was in May, like towards the beginning of May. And then the end of June, I was walking in the park with my friend Paige. And she looked at me and she said, Nomi, where is your hope? And I said, you know what? I really used to think that my hope was completely in myself and that no matter what, I could not figure it out. I said, I have been trying my whole life to present myself worthy to God, but, you guys have shown me and taught me through sitting in the Word. And I said, I realize now that Jesus literally died for me. He literally died for me. And I have been trying to earn it myself, but I can't. I'm a dirty rag and I'm washing myself with dirt, but Jesus, because he died for me, can wash me with his blood and I can come out clean because I'm not the one presenting myself to God. It is God does not look at me and see the sin in me no more, but he sees the righteousness of his son Christ in me. And I just said, I said, Jesus is the one who is Lord of my life. And I told her that and, you know, she started crying and I started crying and it was very sweet. But I had in that moment, I think I hadn't really realized I just professed faith. Mm. I was just in my mind. I had kind of been building up to that and I believed all of those things in my mind, but I just hadn't said it out loud to anybody. And so to me, it was kind of like, well, yeah, this is what I believe. Duh. But it wasn't duh for them because they didn't know that I had that heart change. Mm. And so everybody around me was like, wow, this is so amazing. And I was like, yeah, you guys, I thought that's what you were teaching me. Like, you know this, right? And they were like, yes, but now you know. And I was like, yeah. And it was just this beautiful, being part of this community, that body of Christ and understanding what they were talking about because I was hearing their words and I understood their words, but I just didn't know that could never fathom that complete love of God that just consumes you. He fills you up because you are a vessel for him and he will fill you up with his love so that you can pour it out over the world around you.
So how would
only by his will.
Yeah. How would you explain then, now that you've like come to this biblical understanding, of personal worthiness, how would you explain it to, let's say, 15-year-old you? What would you say to 15-year-old Nomi? I know that there's probably nothing you could say to really get it to land, because God uses experiences and like just the ups and downs of life. He just does. He uses spaghetti bags. He uses all kinds of stuff, right? To kind of bring us to himself. But what would you say to 15-year-old Nomi about worthiness and how it actually works?
Right. I think I'd probably share scripture with myself. And I always go back to Romans 8:39. But I would probably sit her down and say, hey, like, there are going to be times in your life when you're faced with temptation, when people are going to hurt you, and you're not going to have any control over that. And you're going to feel like you're just far from God, or you're going to ask God, what is happening, and why am I not good enough for you? But when you're covered by the blood of Christ, and you're counted as one of God's own children, and sealed in that adoption, I mean, Romans talks about it. It says that his spirit will confirm with your spirit that you are now his. You were sealed with his adoption. And then in Romans 8:39, it says, not height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And nothing can take that Holy Spirit away from you. You belong to God. And I would also just, you know, reiterate, not because of anything that you do or don't do, but because Jesus died for you and covers you in his blood. And that's a gift that you have to take, you know, and accept that gift.
How do you think 15-year-old Nomi would respond to such a simple, clear biblical message like that?
Man, I wish I could really just like go back and see that reaction. because I don't completely know, you know, like I at that point thought that the LDS church was everything, you know, because like I shared, up until I was 19, I felt like I was checking all the boxes. And so at that point, I probably would have looked at myself and been like, okay, but like I'm already doing all this, and so I don't really need that.
Right.
It's almost like this spirit of pride of, hey, like, I'm doing it on my own. I don't need help. So, you know, I don't know how I would have met myself, because there's just so much that's happened in between there. And, but yeah, probably a little bit of pride, been like, all right, crazy. but then hopefully, I mean, obviously, not even hopefully, because here I am, 23.
Right.
I like to say I was born, and then 22 years later, God saved my life. And, you know, now I'm 23, and God did use that. You know, those are things that people did say to me, just not when I was 15, when I was older than that, and God used it. And so, you know, here I am, home.
Well, that's why Jesus, all the time, Jesus would say this phrase. He said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And it's true, right? Like, I think as a 15-year-old, you probably didn't quite have ears to hear yet. And even when you first met that Christian family, your ears were still partly covered. You know, your story, it wasn't instantaneous. It was still a journey. But at some point, your ears were opened to hear the true message about Jesus and how he alone makes us worthy. And, you know, we probably have some listeners right now who are wrestling with that right now. Maybe Nomi, your story is going to be kind of a marker in their personal journey. Maybe it's going to open some ears to hear the truth about Jesus and worthiness that happens and comes only through him. So maybe last word for you, Nomi, what would you say to a person who is maybe still just like dipping their toe in the water? They're not, you know, that Mormon background, they can relate to a lot of the stuff you're saying, but they're still not sure. What would you say? What would your word of encouragement be to them?
It's okay. I guess, I don't know. it's okay not to have all of the answers. I think I struggled with that. I was like, I don't know all the answers, and so I can't say yes to this. Mm. And when you're not so sure, it's really easy to focus on trying to figure out what's not true and what is true. But I like to flip the script and say, like, come to God like a little child, innocent, and we're not innocent, but come to God as though you know nothing and say, Lord, show me, help me, teach me, because God desires to show you his hand. He desires to bring you closer. And so, as you come to God, just say, show me, and then go in and read scripture, you know, and read scripture in community and ask all of the questions, because how else are you going to get answers? Yeah, I think that would be my thought process, and that it's okay. Really, the biggest thing is that it's okay not to have all of the answers, because God will show you. It's just a matter of time.
Nomi, your story is beautiful and inspiring. Thank you for sharing.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to give to help support our ministry, please visit pursuegod.org/donate. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.